Well, good morning, everybody. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good to see you, everybody. Welcome to Elmsdon Church. Good to see you one and all. Welcome to you if you're watching at home as well. My name is Toby. I'm going to lead our service today. Warm welcome to all of you, and particularly... That's working, thank you. Particularly warm welcome if you're here for the first time or if you are visiting. This is a service of Holy Communion, and we will be sharing bread and wine a little bit later, but obviously in a different format to the way we would do it in more normal times. And we are also today in our sermon series, we are going back to the book of Revelation. We've been talking over the summer about Paul's letter to Titus from the New Testament. We finished Titus last week with chapter 3. Over the rest of this year, with one or two examples as the weeks have gone on, we've been looking at Revelation, and we're picking that up again today, and we come to chapter 17. We're trying to keep these services short at the moment for several reasons. I have to say I wasn't as successful as I might have been in compressing a talk on Revelation chapter 17 into a very small compass. So it's a little bit longer than we've been used to the last few weeks, but I didn't really feel I could do it any sort of justice in a much shorter compass. Apologies for that. Well, normally I would now introduce our opening song, but I'm not going to do that today because we're not singing, though we have now got some live music back before the service, as you noted. We are going to go straight on to our news time. You've all got in front of you, I think, a copy of our prayer sheet. So last week was the last week of the bumper All of August edition. We're now back to a weekly prayer sheet. You've got that there, various items of news on the inside, and also prayers and readings for every day, prayers on the inside and readings on the back page. And we're coming towards the end in our daily readings of the second book of Samuel, starting 1 Kings next week. The other thing that you've got in front of you is a sheet which is really aimed at really top juniors and children and young people in secondary school, but I've put it out for everybody because I know some of the adults have found it useful as well, and that's just another way of looking into the reading of the day. Any news to share? Any birthdays? Oh, yes. Emma. You had a birthday and we didn't talk about it last week, did you? Did we? So many happy returns to Emma. Your birthday was on Wednesday? Thursday. Thursday, yes, I knew that. Yeah. For those who don't know, Emma's actually my wife. Yeah, many happy returns, Emma, on Thursday for your birthday. We won't sing you happy birthday, but please accept our birthday wishes. Any other news? I'm unaware there was an incident in Birmingham last night. I don't really have any details, but I know it's impacted on us. Sarah would have been here this morning with Chloe, but her other daughter Ellie was out on the town last night, not far from where this incident happened. She's absolutely fine, but that feels quite close to home. As the day goes on, as we do find out more details, please do pray for everybody involved in that. Anything else? Okay, I'm going to read banns. So I publish banns of marriage between Samuel Thomas Joseph Downey of the parish of Sheldon and Alice Emily Williams, also of the parish of Sheldon, but to be married here in just a few days' time. This for the third time of asking. If anybody knows any reason in law why this couple may not marry, you are to declare it now. And I also publish bans of marriage between Adrian Michael Partridge of this parish of Elmsdon and Jane Elwell, also of this parish of Elmsdon. This for the first time of asking. Likewise, if anybody knows any reason in law why Jane and Adrian may not marry, you are to declare it now. Okay, let's pray for them. So, Father God, source of all true love, we pray for these two couples and for all who have been married this year. Grant to them, we pray, joy of heart and seriousness of mind and reverence of spirit as they enter into the oneness of marriage, that they may be strengthened and guided by you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let us come before the Lord in confession. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let us then show our love for him by confessing our sins in penitence and faith. We keep some moments silence, then please join in with the words in bold as we pray our prayer of confession together. For all the times we have gone our own way, Father, forgive us. You tell us to follow you. For all the times we have put ourselves before you and our service to others, Father, forgive us. You tell us to love. For all the times we have been selfish with the things that you give us, Father, forgive us. You tell us to share. To follow you, to love others and to share with them, Father, forgive us. You tell us to change. Well, friends, the good news, the gospel of the Christian faith is this, that God made all things good, but that everybody except Jesus rejects him. Sometimes the result is this fallen creation in which we live. But also that God won't let us rebel forever. He is a God of justice, but he's also a God of love. He loves the people he's chosen. He's a God of mercy as well. He sent his son Jesus to save us, Jesus who took our punishment when he died on the cross. And so to those who know Jesus Christ, we can say, your sins are forgiven. You are set free. Jesus died for you. This, friends, is good news. This is good news indeed. And we're going to be picking up on some of those themes in our reading now. You'll find the reading in front of you on a piece of paper, which looks like that, so please feel free to follow, and that's going to be read for us now on the screen.
Good morning. I'm reading from Revelation 17, verses 1 to 18. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries." Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. When I saw her, I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be as astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. This calls for a mind with wisdom. The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. They are also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. But when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. The ten horns you saw are kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. They have one purpose and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. and with him will be his called, chosen and faithful followers. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute. They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into the hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beasts their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Anne. Let us pray. Father God, in this passage which calls for wisdom, may your holy wisdom guide us, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, that we may stand under your truth, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I met a traveller from an antique land who said, "Two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tells that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things. The hand that mocked them, the heart that fed. And on the pedestal these words appear, 'My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair.'" Well, friends, we've had a few weeks off Revelation over the summer as we've been looking at St. Paul's letter to Titus. But we are coming back to Revelation now in all of its strangeness, in all of its glory. And this is going to be our focus for most of the rest of this year, for better or worse. And so far in this book of Revelation, as we've worked our way through it, these previous 16 chapters and today chapter 17 as well, as we've worked our way through this book, we've looked at the contemporary church. We've been introduced to the contemporary church, that is the church as it was in John's day when this book was written, the church contemporary to him. But also, if we are honest, at the same time, the church as it is now, our contemporary church. We did that in chapters 2 and 3. And with St. John, we have approached the throne of the living God. We have met with the Lion of Judah, the root of David, which is Jesus, the Lamb of God. That's in chapters 4 and 5. I hope you remember that. We've seen the Lamb open the seven seals, chapters 6 to 8. We've heard the angels sound their trumpets, chapters 8 and 9. We've heard the triumphant sound of the seventh trumpet, that was in chapter 11. We've seen the cosmic conflict between God and his church on the one hand, and the devil and the forces of evil on the other. That was chapters 12 to 16, getting right up to date. And today we come to 17. Today we arrive at the final judgment, or at least at the start of it, here in this reading. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of judgment, that's what we heard about in chapter 16, but now looking at verse 1 of our reading today, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of judgment came to me and said, "Come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated by the wine of her adulteries," verses 1 and 2. Well, this is quite a claim, And immediately then the question has to be asked, though it is not immediately answered, who is this woman? Who is she? Well, friends, it's obvious if we pick up on the use of this sort of language in the Old Testament that John is not talking about a real prostitute. He's not talking about a real woman, and in any case, even if he were, it would do us well to remember how Jesus dealt according to the tradition, and it's there in some early versions of the Bible. It would do us well to remember how Jesus dealt with a real-life woman who was indeed taken in adultery and brought before him for condemnation. He did not go there. But in any case, if it's not a real woman who's been talked about in this reading today, then who or what is it that John is talking about? Who is it that has drawn so many rulers of the earth away from the true God and misled so many of the peoples of the earth? Who is she? Who is this? Well, it goes on in the reading, verse 3. 4, 5, 6, the angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet. She was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name written on her forehead was a mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. What do we have here? This, it is a picture. It is a picture of luxury, of wealth, and of power. These purples, these scarlets, these golds, these precious stones and these pearls, all of this wealth and this luxury and this power, but it is hollow. It brings only corruption. Because look, it says the gold cup, actually it is filled with abominable things. And why? Well, because this is Babylon. Babylon, or the modern version of it, at least Babylon, with its blasphemous official religion, with its cruel and unjust economic system, with its oppressive and atrocious regime. I guess luxury and corruption always go together. Babylon was the gold cup in the Lord's hand, it says in Jeremiah chapter 51, she made the whole earth drunk. But this new Babylon that John is talking about here, this new Babylon, it is even worse than the original. Because its pride is fueled by the blood of the persecuted saints. I saw, John says, that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. Who is she? So John, he's greatly astonished when he sees this. Great is his astonishment. Perhaps because he can't really fathom how this idolatrous and immoral and materialistic and oppressive city is not sitting under God's judgment. But if that's what he's thinking, the angel says, but of course it is. The angel says, I will explain to you, verse 7, I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast which you saw, verse 8, the beast which you saw, this is the beast we first met in chapter 13 all of those weeks ago. This beast once was, now is not, and yet will come up out of the abyss and go to its destruction. The inhabitants of the earth, carrying on with verse 9, the inhabitants of the earth whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world will be astonished when they see the beast, because it once was, now is not, and yet will come. Maybe this sounds vaguely familiar. If this sounds vaguely familiar, well, so it should, because it is. Remember, way back in chapter 1, how did Jesus introduce himself? He said this, "I am the living one, I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever." Chapter 1, verse 18. Jesus was, he now lives with the Father, and one day will come. The beast was, now is not, and one day will come. But the difference is this. Jesus rose to new life. He will come in his glory, bringing life to his people. That's him. But the beast will come up out of the abyss. Yes, certain, for sure, but only its destruction awaits. We'll read about that in chapter 19. This calls for a mind with wisdom. Who is this woman? Who is this beast? Well, this calls for a mind with wisdom. That's what it says in verse 9. The beast's seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits. Well, Emma, my wife, whose birthday it was on Thursday, got that. Emma was brought up in the city of Bath, down in the southwest. And although Bath was definitely a thing then, when John was writing, I doubt that its fame reached as far as the Aegean, where John was sitting on the island of Patmos, dreaming the dreams that he had. Why do I mention this? Because Bath has seven hills. But I don't think it's the city of Bath, Roman city though it is. I don't think it's the city of Bath that's been talked about here. Because although Bath was a thing, even then when John was writing, I think we're probably looking for another city with seven hills. A more powerful city. A more powerful culture. If we want to know the identity of this modern Babylon, where, oh, where could it be? It says in verse 10, the beast's seven heads were also seven kings. Five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, but when he does come, he must remain for only a little while. The beast who once was and now is not, he is an eighth king. He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction. This isn't talking, I don't think, about seven literal kings. You'll remember that in this whole book, the number seven comes up again and again, and it's the number of completeness. The seven churches, the seven lampstands, the seven stars, the seven angels, the seven spirits, the seven lamps, the seven seals, and so on and so on and so on. We keep coming back to seven, this number of completeness. And these seven kings here in verse 10, they represent all of the compromised emperors and kings of the earth who will come before the eighth king comes, the beast himself, who is Antichrist. The ten horns that you saw, it says in verse 12, they are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. These are different kings again. All sorts of kings going on here in this reading today. These are different kings again. These are the client kings, the ones who box and cox with the changing fortunes of this earth's real movers and shakers, a bit like Herod the Great was to Augustus Caesar, the one who was really the boss. And these ten kings, these other would-be rulers, their sovereignty is very limited, represented by the 1 hour here in the verse, and their authority is delegated to them by the more powerful rulers. Even the most powerful human rulers have only a delegated authority. It says in verse 13, they have one purpose, one purpose only, and will give their power and authority to the beast. They will wage war against the Lamb. They will wage war against the Lamb. These client rulers' role is solely to make war on God and on his people, the church. And they do it because they are subservient to the beast, to Antichrist, from whom their authority comes. And this, in its turn, is an authority, remember, which the beast himself received from the devil, from the dragon. Chapter 13, verse 2. But the facts of the matter don't rest even there. They will wage war against the Lamb, it says, but the Lamb will triumph over them. Because he is the Lord of lords, he's the King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, with his seven horns, that number again, he's also the conquering Ram of God, the one who will triumph, the one in whom God's good purposes will come to their conclusion. Because you see, ultimately, it's not even the dragon that's in control. Certainly not these kings, certainly not the beast, but not even the dragon. Yes, the devil must hate it, and he knows what he's doing, but even his authority and power derive ultimately from God. For when the Roman priests used to call Caesar, the emperor, king of kings, they lied. The real Lord of lords, the real King of kings, is none other than Jesus himself, King Jesus, and one day he will prevail. And the answer to the question which was asked by those murdered saints back in chapter 6, how long, sovereign Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? The answer to their question is, it's going to be soon, and you, O church, will be part of it. The kings will wage war against the Lamb, verse 14, but the Lamb will triumph over them, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. He and they, the Lamb and his followers, together they will triumph over the beast and the woman, this mother of prostitutes. But who is this woman? Who is she? The angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute." Verses 15 and 16. This, by the way, is an illustration of the self-destroying power of evil. The beast doesn't love this woman, even though she is serving him and he is serving her. He doesn't love her. He hates her. It says again in verse 16, "They will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to hand over to the beast their royal authority until God's words are fulfilled." Friends, God's in control. He's got it, taken care of. Who is sovereign? Just God. And even the mightiest, even the most evil empire is subject to God's sovereign will, and it is capable of fulfilling his purposes, however unwillingly it will do so. The devil will never have the last word. The devil will never have the last word, but who, oh who, is this woman? As if we couldn't guess. Verse 18, the last verse of our reading today, "The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth." who is this woman? It's the modern day Babylon. The modern day Babylon, who in John's day, well, that means Rome. Rome, the home of idolatry, the home of immorality, the home of materialism, the place of persecution. From our perspective, of course, in 2020, well, we know that Rome fell eventually, several centuries after this, as Babylon had done before it. And we know from our perspective that other kingdoms, other empires have waxed and they've waned. But the kingdom of heaven is not yet fully here. Jesus hasn't returned yet. The devil's not finally defeated yet. And maybe our own age could teach Rome a thing or two about idolatry and immorality and materialism and persecution. I met a traveller from an antique land who said two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read, which yet survive stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them, the heart that fed. And on the pedestal these words appear, my name is Ozymandias, King of Kings, look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Because human kingdoms and empires, they'll wax and they'll wane, and yesterday's great tyrants and kings, yes, they will be forgotten. But God never forgets. And our Rome, our society with its idolatry, its immorality, its materialism, its increasing intolerance towards and prejudice against the person and meaning and purpose of Jesus, it too will fall. And not just through the work of historical forces such as the rise of China, it too will fall. And it too will fall, as every fallen society must, under the powerful and weighty judgment of God, along with all of the unbelieving inhabitants of earth. On the foreheads of the powerful, let these words appear, my name is Jesus, Lord of lords and King of kings, look on my words, ye mighty, and despair. Thank God, then, that he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, and that even the most degenerate can know forgiveness if they would only ask for it, trust and believe, repent and believe the good news. We keep some moments of silence. Come to our prayers of intercession.
Jesus comes fulfilling the hopes of healing to wholeness. He shows that mercy will triumph over judgment. When I say, Father of mercy, please reply, let your kingdom come. Let us pray to our loving and merciful God. Lord, we thank you for your loving church, our family here and round the world. We thank you for its increasing richness and diversity and each unique identity within our family, community and church. We pray for each member of this, your church, for tolerance, for love and for determination to be your message of hope and good news. Fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we can be your people in each and every level and situation. Father of mercy, let your kingdom come. Father, we thank you for the beauty and variety of your world, from the bleakness of ice and desert to the beauty of mountain and forest, to the magnificence of the seas and the jungles. For life that teems even under the pressure of abuse and misuse. Thank you for the variety of culture and peoples. Help us glory in your diversity. Teach us to respect and to cherish the universe and world in which we live, and all those who do not look, sound like someone as ourselves. Father of mercy, let your kingdom come. We thank you for the hope that children bring to us. We pray for all those who are returning to education this week and next. Give them inspirational teachers, settled hearts and minds, a love for learning, and the means to grasp the opportunities given. Help them to look to teachers, parents, friends and carers, and receive the help that they need. Let them look for you and find you in their times of need, and know there is spiritual guidance available through our Lord. Father of mercy, let your kingdom come. Father, we thank you for those who care for the sick in this time of crisis. Keep safe the doctors and nurses and other staff who treat us. We bring to you, Lord, all those undergoing treatment, waiting for consultation and surgery. We pray for those in situations of care, and especially Irene Snape. Encourage, heal, and let her know your presence. We pray for healing, peace and comfort brought to you for those who cannot visit relatives and friends. Give them strength and perseverance. We pray, Lord, for all those who do not know your name, that they will find you. Father of mercy, let your kingdom come. Lord, we thank you for the promise of mercy triumphing over judgment. Help us bring more people your message of love and of Jesus' sacrifice, so that we will all meet each other in your eternal kingdom to come. We ask for your mercy, peace and comfort for those who mourn the loss of loved ones and those who have died. Father of mercy, let your kingdom come. Father, we thank you for all our blessings and pray that we will take none of them for granted. Let us commit ourselves and our lives to you, Lord, and let us give thanks each day. And we say together, Merciful Father, accept these prayers for the sake of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
As we come to the Lord's table, sharing the bread and wine in memory of Jesus who died and who rose from the dead. And you have very near to you, I hope, everybody, some bread and some wine in a little cup. I hope those who need the gluten-free bread have a piece of gluten-free bread, and those who need the non-alcoholic wine have that as well. You don't need to do anything with that quite yet, but perhaps now would be the time to remove the cover. And in a few moments' time, if you know and love Jesus Christ and seek to follow him, you're most welcome to receive the bread and the wine with us, and I'll give you directions when we get to that point. But we come now to our prayer of thanksgiving and praise, and we start with words which we know and trust and believe to be true. Lord, that the Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. So lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give thanks and praise. Father, it is right, it is our duty and our joy now and always to give you thanks and praise. Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and eternal God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. For Jesus is your living word. Father, through him you have created all things from the beginning and formed us in your own image. Through him you have freed us from the slavery of sin, giving him to be born of a woman and to die upon the cross. You raised him, Father, from the dead. You exalted him to your right hand on high. And through him you have sent upon us your holy and life-giving Spirit and made us a people for your own possession, the Church. Therefore, Father, accept our praises, we pray, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Saviour. Jesus, who on the same night that he was betrayed took bread and gave you thanks. He broke the bread. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and he gave you thanks, Father. And he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." So let us do as Jesus commands. If you'd like to reach out and take the bread, brothers and sisters, the body of Christ was broken for you. And if you'd like to take the wine, the blood of Christ was shed for you. And now, as our Saviour taught us, so together we pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. So we come almost to the end of our service. Just to say, when we finish, if you would please remain seated where you are and then take directions, as stewards will encourage us all to leave in the right order so that everybody can be kept safe as we go out. I don't know if anybody's been having a look at the sheet over the course of the service and wants to share anything about that, or indeed anything else on what we've talked about. That was not an easy passage, I think it's fair to say. Any comments that anybody wants to make? No, please do talk to me afterwards if you'd like to say a little more about it. We're going to leave with God's blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you now and always. Amen. Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen.